Good morning, church. It's a privilege to be here with you. If I could ask you to bring your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, chapter 22, and you could drop a piece of paper into John, chapter 21, because we'll get there eventually. It's an honor to be back here at Good Shepherd. Your church has been a blessing to me personally for many years, and it's been a privilege to come and be a part of conference each year. You guys have been a major blessing to a lot of people over the years, and it's a privilege to be back here with you this morning. I'll share a lot more of personal stories and information about the ministry in Papua New Guinea. I'll do that this evening, but this morning I'd like to spend some time just turning our focus towards the kindness and the meek heart of our Savior in the way in which He loves us. And so if I could, we'll open with prayer. And then we'll spend our time in the scriptures. Father, it is with joy that I open your word this morning for your people and these my friends. Lord, I pray that we would know and understand that as trials come, they ultimately come at your permission. And we do not fear them, but instead, as Paul says in Romans 5, we glory in them because we know that you are working through them for our good and for your glory. Oh, how Satan would love to sift us. And so in the midst of the trials, may we turn to you for strength. And then, Lord, I pray that we would, like you have called the Apostle Peter, as we come through them, may we be faithful to strengthen our brethren. It's in the name of the Lord Jesus that I pray these things. Amen. I had the scripture reading this morning from Luke 22, and I will come back to that in just a moment, but I'll just remind you of how blessed Peter was. Peter got to be on the forefront for the majority of the miracles that the Lord Jesus did. In fact, from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, earthly ministry, the calling of Peter and Andrew, and the healing of Peter's mother-in-law at the point of death, and then how Jesus healed her right at the very beginning of his ministry. Peter was there as a part distributing the loaves and the fishes for the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. He was invited, one of the few that was invited into Jairus' house to then raise Jairus' daughter from the dead. He was the one that Jesus called upon to go and get the coin from the fish's mouth. Peter was honored in many ways to be at the forefront of Jesus' ministry all throughout. In fact, when you read through the Gospels, every time the disciples are listed in the Gospels, Peter's always the first one to be in the list. Oh, all of the other names always got jumbled, but Peter's was always the first. And as you come into the book of Acts, I find it interesting that we call it the Acts of the Apostles, but really it's the Acts of two apostles, Peter for the first 12 chapters, and Paul for the rest of the book. Peter was well gifted. He was given many opportunities, and yet I believe that God has recorded for us on purpose the fact that Peter ran into some major, major problems. And in the midst of looking at those problems that Peter walked through, we get to see the kindness and the compassionate heart of our Lord Jesus as the Lord Jesus responded to Peter. And that's what I'd like to walk through today. I'd like to take our time and walk through this story. It's a story that you would know. If you've been in church for any length of time, most likely you know this story. We pick up our reading in Luke 22 in verse 31. Luke 22 outlines the Lord's Supper. This same passage is given over to John 13 to 17. Greater than 20% of John's gospel is dedicated to that upper room. The time that Jesus is having that Last Supper with his disciples, the longest discourse in John's gospel. And we can almost follow along in Luke. He has a much shorter version of it. You can almost follow along in John's telling, along with Luke's telling. And where we get this in Luke is right after the disciples have just been told a new commandment, Jesus said, It's John 13:34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. And then he turns to Peter. And we get this here in Luke chapter 22 in verse 31. I'll give you a couple of points this morning. The first being, beware. Trial is going to come. Beware. And so Jesus turns to Peter and he speaks. Verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I'll just pause and point out that in the old King James English, there's a difference between you and ye. And it's worth noting because it shows up in this passage here today. The words Jesus says, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. In that old English, you is plural. Thee is singular. And so let me just point at it, because then that will have an impact on the rest of our time. Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, as in you disciples. He wants to have you disciples, and he will sift you disciples. But then verse 32, I've prayed for you, the singular Peter. I prayed for you. And in English, our modern English, we don't have that distinction. We just go, he prayed for you, and you were be. And Jesus' point here is, I've prayed for you, individual Peter. But remember, Satan wants all of you. He desires to have you. And I don't know if maybe you're thinking this morning, wait, Satan cares about me? I might remind you, yeah, very much so. Very much so, Satan would desire to have you, brothers and sisters, and he would desire to sift you and knock you out if he could. I want you to remember the words of Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Satan is called the accuser of the brethren. And he accuses the brethren before God day and night. But I also want to remind you of the fact that nothing comes into the life of a believer apart from the hand of God. And so while Satan desires to sift you and I like wheat, oh, be encouraged this morning, for it cannot happen apart from his permission. God must give permission. And I'll share that from the book of Job. Where do you get that, Matt? It comes from Job chapter 1 and verse 8. The day that Satan stood before God, here's the words of the book of Job chapter 1 and verse 8. The Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? Note that God put Job as if it were a piece of a chessboard. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. And if you know Job's story, you'll remember that Satan was permitted, like a dog on a leash, to a point. Permitted to bring trials into his life. And I can just imagine if Job had been Peter that day, maybe Jesus would have said, Job, Satan desires to sift you, but I've prayed for you. And all of Christianity will hinge upon what will happen in the next 2 months from that night in the upper room. Peter, will you stand? Will you fall? The sifting will happen. He'll sift you like wheat, and I'll admit this morning that sifting like wheat is not something that we do in our normal daily actions. You need some flour? Head down to Woolworths and grab some. But in that day, sifting like wheat was something that was very normal, and I'll just remind you of how that would work. And so they would go out into the field and gather the wheat. They'd bring it back. They'd thresh it, beat it, and then they would take it and they would sift it, throw that wheat up into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff away, and then the heavier grains would fall back down, and that's what they would take to the mill and grind it. Get rid of the chaff. And the sifting is that part where it's throwing it out and going to get rid of the parts that are useless. Satan wants to shake you, Peter. Brothers and sisters, this morning, Satan would love to shake you. But remember that he has prayed. He's prayed for you. See the words again in verse 32. I have prayed for thee, singular Simon, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Can I pause for a moment and remind you of where Jesus is at in his own personal ministry, in his own journey, as he's headed to the cross? He's there in the upper room with his disciples, and in this moment, he's saying to Peter, Peter, you're going to be sifted, but I'm praying for you. And in this moment, Jesus will not rest his head again until they lay it in a tomb. And instead of drawing attention to himself, he knows it. And instead of drawing attention to himself, he's pausing to, Peter, I care about what's going to happen in your life. What a kind and compassionate Savior. Oh, but Peter, with his quick mouth, verse 33, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt deny me thrice. You'll deny me. You will say that you know me not. And so in Peter's haste, no, Lord, it won't happen that way, not for me. And Jesus reminds him, I know the end from the beginning. And there will be a rooster that will crow tonight, and you will have denied me three times before then. From that upper room, they then went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus invited his disciples to pray with him. Come apart and pray with me. And yet Peter fell asleep. I just can't help but wonder if Peter at some point later in his life didn't look back and wish that he hadn't fallen asleep. If he'd have known what was to come, maybe things would have been different. And then from nowhere, as it were, Judas appeared in the garden, and with him the soldiers and the chief priests. And Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus with a kiss. And with that kiss, the soldiers swept in. Peter thought to himself, this is my chance. This must be the moment wherein I can show him that I care so much. And he grabs the sword and he swings the sword with all of his might. And Jesus says to him, no, put the sword away. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. And he reached down and did what Peter never expected. And he grabbed Malchus's ear and put it back upon his head and healed him. These, the hands that he had created, were now going to take him to a mock trial. They would smite him. And yet the Lord Jesus giving himself over. And from the garden they went to that sham of a trial, and Peter followed. He followed at a distance far enough to where he would not be associated, but then close enough to where he could see what would happen. And there, at that trial, he did exactly what the Lord Jesus said he would do. He denied him three times. And it's at the third time that I want to draw our attention, because there at the third time, it was the one that he denied the most vehemently. No, I'm not one of his. And I can just imagine, think with me, there is a fire. I wonder what it would have been like. There's a fire, the scripture tells us, and maybe he's warming himself with the others, and at the fire he's there. And I can just imagine, is off on the side is the Lord Jesus. The chief priests are there and they're making their accusations. And the soldiers are pummeling his body, smiting him, and his blood has already begun to flow. And I wonder if in this moment, Peter's trying to mentally block out the sounds of what's happening to the Savior. Maybe he's focusing his attention upon the crackling of the fire, the smoke and the smell that comes from it, and you and I all know there's a unique smell that comes from fire. And then a young lady says to him, "Aren't you one of his? Your speech betrays you." I feel that this morning very acutely. It's hard for me to hide the fact that my speech betrays me. And in that moment, no. And he fills in some expletives. No, I'm not one of his. And in that moment, the rooster crowed. And the scriptures tell us that the eyes of Peter met the eyes of Jesus. And he ran and he left and he wept bitterly, for he knew that the very thing that Jesus said he would do, he did. He put his hand to the plow and he turned away. He turned his back when he had said, "I won't ever do this." And he ran. And for 3 days, we have no record of what he did, but I can only imagine for 3 days, did he hide in shame? Oh, he was with John, for on the morning of the resurrection, word had come from the other women, and he ran to the tomb. John records these words. John says that they ran. I love this. John says that Peter and John ran together, and John ran faster. I wonder what was going on that John had to put that in. John comes to the tomb and he stands there and he says that then Peter ran inside. I wonder, did Peter sift through the clothes and he's trying to figure out? And then the angel speaks to them and says he's risen. And John records these words, and the disciple whom Jesus loved, again, John, why do you have to do that? And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, believed. And Peter wondered. I can only imagine what's going through Peter's mind in all of this. It's been 3 days of... You do remember the fact that they had to be reminded afterwards that he would rise from the dead. I can just imagine, as all have left him, and in this now, he goes to the tomb with John and he sees what's going to happen. I don't know. Mary thinks that perhaps his body has been stolen. They hear with their own ears, they hear that he's risen, but is he? It's recorded twice, once in 1 Corinthians 15:5 and once in Luke 24, verse 34. A very simple phrase is recorded, and we have nothing more than those two simple phrases. And those two simple phrases are, "And he appeared to Simon." Simon, Peter, Cephas, the same person. He appeared to him, and we have no idea what happened in that meeting. Peter never told it out. It's not recorded in either of his epistles. All we know is that he appeared to him. And then we have the upper room, or the closed room. We don't really know that it's an upper room. The closed room appearance, as Jesus showed up to the disciples that night. And you remember the 11 were there, or the 10 were there. They're missing Thomas and obviously missing Judas. The 10 are there. And Jesus appears to them, and you remember Thomas wasn't there, and a big point is made about the fact that Thomas was not there, so much so that 8 days later, Jesus came again when Thomas was there. And yet, in a weird way, both stories silenced from Peter. He's the one that has always been speaking up. He's always been the one that drives the conversation. And yet, in those two room appearances of the Lord Jesus, it's interaction between Jesus and Thomas, and Peter's quiet. And with that, can I bring your attention to John chapter 21? I wonder if there has been some unresolved shame that's been on Peter's part. I said I would follow him to the grave. I did not. I said I would never deny him, and I did. Now he's risen. I wonder if in that closed room, I don't know, but I wonder if Peter's silence was accompanied with a look at the floor. And now the disciples have come from Jerusalem. In John 21, they've come from Jerusalem to Galilee. That in itself is about a 4 days walk. And now they've come to Galilee. By the way, the Lord Jesus had told the women, pass word to the disciples, I'll meet them in Galilee. And now we read in John 21 in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. That's the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. And Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. So here they are on the Sea of Galilee, seven disciples. Simon says, I'm going to go fishing, and I can almost hear a little bit of disappointment in his voice. It's what he knows. Let me make clear, fishing is not sinful. You're welcome if you're a fisherman. It's not sinful. He's going back to what he knows. He had given up the nets. He had given up his boat. He'd followed Jesus, and he'd expected something much greater would come out of life. But 3 years have passed, and now I'm going back to what I know. And there he is on the Sea of Galilee. But there had been a day some 3 years earlier when he had been on the Sea of Galilee. And there had been the most wonderful man to ever walk the earth had showed up on the seashore that day 3 years earlier. And that most wonderful man had asked him for permission to use his boat. And from that boat, the most wonderful man to ever walk the earth had sat in his boat and spoken to the people on the seashore. And if you remember the story from that day, when he'd finished teaching the people, the Lord Jesus had asked Peter, could we push off from the shore now and go fishing? And I just remember that story as Jesus had asked to go fishing and Peter had said something along the lines of, we'd gone fishing all night long and we'd caught nothing. It was as if Peter had looked at him and said, I'm a career fisherman, you're a carpenter. Don't tell me how to do my job. And yet the Lord Jesus said, let's go and maybe toss the net on the other side, for the Creator knows where the fish hide. And that day had changed Peter's life as he had gathered more fish, and in that day the net had broken. Metaphorically, as it were, the Lord Jesus was giving him something much greater to do. He had left from being a fisherman to a fisher of men. And now, 3 years later, he's going back to what he knew. Thankfully, the Lord Jesus had prayed for Peter, and Jesus was not giving up on him. See verse 4. When the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? And they answered him, no. There they are. I'm just imagining perhaps it's just about to be dawn. They've been out fishing all night long, catching nothing. And it's the early morning. And in my mind, I can just imagine it's still dark across the Sea of Galilee. And perhaps maybe there's just a little bit of a fog. And there on the seashore, there's the lonely person. And I can only imagine how many times in these guys' lives has this very thing happened. I wonder, is this just like it always had happened? Someone from the fishing village calls out across the water, did you catch any fish? How'd the fishing go? And perhaps, what's the market going to be like today? And they called back, no. Verse number 6. He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Who says that? No man standing on the shore of the Sea of Galilee in a fishing village will tell the fishermen where to fish. Who says that? And they cast, therefore, and now were not able to draw in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, John, said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and he had cast himself into the sea. Jesus just said, cast your nets on the other side. And John recognized that statement. And he says to Peter, it's the Lord. And at that moment, Peter realized, yes, that's my Savior. And he dove into the water because he's headed to go be back with the Lord Jesus. And that brings me to the second of three. And this is the second one. When the sifting is over, get back up. When the sifting is over, get back up. And Peter recognizes this is the time. The sifting is finished. I'm done with the sifting. He's there on the shore, and this is my opportunity to make sure there's nothing between me and my Savior. And into the water he jumps. You see, even when everything seems to be going wrong, at the moment that you realize that the Savior is calling you, set apart all else and cling to the cross and come to the one who has made all the difference in your life. For the gospel will transform your life, and you can run to him, friend. You can run to him. And here Peter comes back with a promise from the Savior. My sheep hear my voice and they know me. And the calling of the Savior, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And see with me in verse number 8, and the disciples. The disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land. But as it were 200 cubits, that's about 100 meters. They dragged the net with the fishes. In verse 9, as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals thereon and fish laid thereon and bread. I wonder if that wasn't on purpose on Jesus' part. These guys have been fishing all night long. And I wonder to myself, Lord Jesus, where did those fish come from? And I can't help but think maybe perhaps he, as the creator and sustainer of all things, is able to say, hey, all you fish, there's some guys out there fishing. You need to hang out on the other side of the boat. And 8 of you come over here and get on the fire. And here comes Peter, sopping wet. I don't know if that's an Aussie freighter's or not. He's just waterlogged. He's just come out of the water and he just comes up there and there's the fish on the fire and the smell that comes with it and the crackling fire. And the Lord Jesus is, as it were, bringing him right back to where it was that he made a decision that's caused him to be ashamed for a little while. And he's bringing him right back to this point. I don't know, was it 5 days ago? Was it 7 days ago? He's bringing him right back to this point with a crackle of the fire. And I can just imagine as they're there, I wonder if Peter has a hard time looking Jesus in the eyes, because it wasn't that long ago when he looked him in the eyes and he realized, I let him down. Have you ever let your Savior down? Beware, for the time will come. But when the sifting's over, get back up. In verse 10, Jesus said unto them, bring the fish that you've now caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153. I wonder why John recorded that. He stood there and counted 153 fish. You realize every time they go fishing with Jesus, he spoils it. They never want to go fishing again. They got everything that they ever wanted. I mean, every fisherman's dream is the big one or a lot of them. Jesus gives it to them every time. Why? Don't want to go fishing anymore. Ruined it for us. 153. And for all that there were so many, yet was not the net broken. This time the net did not break. The overwhelming kindness of Jesus as he undergirded that net and did what it could not. In verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. And then came Jesus and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. So friends, when your sifting is over, get back up. You belong to the King. He bought you with his precious blood. Get back up. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke 22? I'll share them with you again. "Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren." So that brings me to the third one. Use your experience to strengthen the brethren. Jesus is not going to just let Peter go. This moment is important for Peter, and so we'll see that here in verse number 15. See verse 15 with me. "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He said unto him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' He said unto him, 'Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee.' He said unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' He said unto him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?' Peter was grieved because he had said unto him the third time, 'Lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, thou knowest all things. Lord, you know more than my heart. You know all things. You know that I love thee.' Jesus said unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' Do you love me more than fishing? Do you love me more than these brethren? Do you love me more than the ministry? Do you love me more than these? If so, feed my sheep. Take the things that I've taught you, take the things that you've experienced, and strengthen your brethren." I don't think that the Lord Jesus is trying to make Peter feel bad in this moment. But I think that with the repetition, perhaps he's drawing him back to the repetition. And in this, he's letting Peter know it's important to strengthen your brethren. Friends, can I just make a direct application here? There will be trials in your life. Mark it down. Count on it. It will happen. Paul's words in Romans 5:3, "We glory in tribulation, for we know that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes us not ashamed, for we know that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is in us." Oh, friend, we know that tribulation will come along, and when it does, it's for our good and it's for His glory. So when that trial comes along in life, know that Satan's doing his best to sift you, but know that it does not happen apart from the almighty, powerful hand of God who permitted it to come into your life. And when it does, look back at what He's done before in your life and realize you've now got experience, and because of the experience, you can have hope that in the future, we will come through this one too, and it will not last forever. And as I come through this sifting, I can rest assured that He has prayed for me, and I can use this to strengthen my brethren. And so let me just give you a couple of practical helps, and I'll wrap it up. Some practical helps. First, look at the end of what it is that you want. For every one of the siftings, Satan will come with an alternative. There's a sifting that's happening, and with that sifting, there will be an alternative. You could step away, Peter. You can step away. You can step away from following Jesus. You can step away from knowing Him. What would it have been like? Just think with me. The sifting for Peter was, are you one of His? He has the ability in that trial. Jesus has the ability to turn the attention off of Peter and take the attention to himself entirely, so that if Peter had said, yes, I have been one of his disciples, and oh yes, I love him dearly, Jesus had every ability to turn the attention off of Peter, for Jesus had already done it in the garden. For in the garden, Jesus had said, you didn't come for them, you came for me, and it was for this hour that I came. It's for this hour that I am appointed, let these go. Jesus had already done that in the garden. So at the sham trial next to the fire, Peter did not have to deny the Lord Jesus. He very much could have said, yes, that's my Lord. And what was it that Satan had offered as an alternative to Peter? The alternative was, here's an easy road to get out of the problems. And oh, friend, be warned this morning. The sifting will come, the trial will come, and with the trial, Satan offers an easy road. But that easy road is often the sinful road. Oh, be careful this morning. Be careful. Maybe that sinful road might look like pleasing your body with a little bit of drugs, or maybe just a little bit of gambling, or maybe just a little bit of pornography, or maybe just a little bit of flirting, or maybe just a little bit of adultery, or maybe just a little bit of sin. And that alternative might look appealing, but can I remind you, look to the end of what it is that you want. Look to the end. What do I want? Oh, I at my core, what do I want? I want Jesus. So look to the end of that one. That will help with some stability. And oh, be careful. You know the words of the book of Numbers, for be careful, your sin will find you out. Look to the end, friend. Listen to the words of Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Look to the end. So when the sifting comes, look, the alternative, what's the end of that? Or if I endure the sifting and I don't fall, what's to the end of that? So look to the end of what it is that you want. And second, practical help, choose to serve with gladness. Choose to serve with gladness. Oh, seasons will come, and sifting will come, and trials will come. But in the midst of those difficult times, can I encourage you? Choose to serve Him with gladness. You know the words of Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Choose to serve with gladness. Don't allow following Jesus to be drudgery. Don't allow it to be, oh, I have to, but instead I get to. I get to serve Jesus, and I get to do that with gladness and with joy. Or the words of Philippians, as Paul says to the church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And so I say it again, choose to serve with gladness. And last, intentionally plan to rest in the Lord. Intentionally plan to rest in the Lord. Note that I said intentionally and I said rest. For there are times when you need to intentionally come apart and rest in Him. Now look, if you don't work hard, this part's not for you. There is such a thing as if you don't work, you shouldn't eat, okay? But if you work hard, and I think that that's probably the majority of us here this morning, if you work hard, you need to intentionally rest. And I don't mean sit down and mindlessly scroll through bottomless social media feeds. But instead, maybe you need to intentionally rest, set apart time. And oh, I hope that a conference like Selah in 8 weeks would be an opportunity to rest. But I caution you, brothers and sisters, because as you minister to the rest of our brothers and sisters that it will be so easy to get caught up in work and not rest. And so maybe that means that you need to intentionally rest before or after, and maybe during. If you work hard, it's possible that the sifting will be just a simple, I'm slap wore out, but you will need to rest in Him. And I find it no mistake that Peter, as he comes to the end of his life, writes two epistles, both of them to brothers and sisters who are going through extreme persecution. And it's in the first book of Peter, chapter 5 and verse 7, that he makes this statement, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. And so maybe you need to rest. And do you realize that when you rest, you're intentionally saying, as it were, to the Lord, and maybe it would be helpful for you to add this as a prayer, Lord, me resting is me saying that I can't do it all. I need You to do it. And so when I want to quit, I need to be reminded that there will be an end to the sifting and that He will raise me up. And when I get raised up, I'm to encourage and strengthen my brethren. My Heavenly Father, I pray this morning for my friends. Lord, I step into a pulpit today with absolutely no idea what it is that they have been through or what they are about to go through. On a corporate level, much less a individual level. But Lord, I pray that the words of the scriptures this morning would be exceedingly helpful. For the sifting will come, but we're not alone in the sifting. We've been promised that You would pray for us. And so, Lord, I want to rest in You this morning and thank You for being a kind and gracious Lord on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen.